Sorry, a bit of a morning gymnastics this morning. Well, good morning. Welcome to Life Community Church. Hey, if you're new, we got welcome cards that you should have gotten at the when you walked in. There's a QR code on the bottom. We say this every week. We really want to get to know you. So fill that out, or if you fill it out in person, there's two drop boxes by the doors. Going to do a little something different this morning. We want to highlight a new group that we're actually starting here at Life Community Church. We are a church of small groups, and that's actually where we live out our mission and our values. Y'all can have a seat really quick because we're going to highlight this new group. Our new group, I'm calling down a couple members because I'm actually part of this new group. My name is Brian Jaguar. You probably know me from the worship band. You probably know me also. I'm just the husband of Sonia, which she is in Kids Life, and she's probably watched all of your kids at one point or another. I called up a couple members of this new group. They're going to tell us a little bit more about who they are, who we are, what our mission for the group is, and where we meet, stuff like that. So, Ryan, take it away.
Yep. So my name's Ryan. This is my wife, Madison. We are co-leading the group with Brian and Sonia. We attended, Madison and I, the Leaders and Future Leaders training a few months ago now. And both us and the Jaguars felt the call from God to lead a group, and the timing was perfect. So God said to lead, so we stepped into that. And incidentally, we moved to West Jefferson. Brian and Sonia are in London. So it's interesting. We're starting a group kind of on that west side of the city and seeing what God does with that. So that's how we started and why we started there.
And where we're meeting. We meet at our house in West Jeff on Tuesday nights. I'm going to read our vision statement that we came up with. Our Bible study exists to cultivate a Christ-centered community where scripture is the foundation and guide for everyday life. We believe in digging deep into God's word with personal ownership and a shared commitment to growth, not just gaining knowledge, but living it out. With vulnerability and trust guiding us to have real conversations about real life, we hope to foster relationship with one another that lead to meeting outside of traditional times so we can do life together as a whole family where we all become rooted in grace and guided by mission. We gather not to only be filled, but to be sent, carrying the truth of the Bible and the love of Jesus into our homes, workplaces, and communities.
Hi, everybody. I'm Victoria. This is my husband, Victor. We are not leaders. We're just members. But we chose to join the Corey Jaguar group because as of right now, it's full of young married couples, and we fit that bill, and we were looking to do life with other young married couples. So if that sounds like you, come join. But if it also doesn't sound like you, all are welcome. So if you look like people you'd like to hang out with, feel free to come and join. Yay.
Awesome. Thanks, y'all. Get back to your seats. Give it around. Give it up for that. We really are a church of small groups, and mylcc.info has a whole list of groups. If you're not part of one, I really encourage you to become part of it. That's where really, I mean, some of my best friends and brothers and sisters in Christ were made through those groups. So mylcc.info. We're going to continue worshiping, though. So if you're able, I invite you to stand, and we're going to continue worshiping our Lord together.
Father God, we thank you so much for being here in our midst, God, as we sang, just to send your Holy Spirit to be part of our midst and to speak to our hearts as we sing and worship and God, be reminded of truths that you are with us. God, you go before us. You make a way where there seems to be no way, and you make us brave, God, and you allow us to speak into areas even when we can't find the words. So God, would you help us to lean into those truths. And this morning, would you speak to our hearts as we come to you and as Tom brings your word. God, just be with him as he shares what you have given him to speak. And God, just help us to honor you as we go throughout this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. You can have a seat. And kids, thanks for being with us this morning. Yes, it is time to go.
Okay, good morning. We are so glad that you're here with us. And I have shared from time to time that I am not the world's greatest handyman. And oftentimes we get into jobs around the house where, you know, you bite off more than you can chew. And several years ago, I did that, where I got into a job at home where there was the garbage disposal had broken, right? And the garbage disposal had broken, and it wound up like doing some damage even to the sink. And so what started as like I need to change out just the garbage disposal wound up like purchasing a whole new sink, right? And purchasing a whole new sink meant that the counter didn't fit right. Like it wasn't, you know, it looked like I measured it a couple times, and it felt like it was the right size, but it just wasn't. Like it was off by just a hair. So that also necessitated another trip back to the hardware store, which to buy a tool to cut the sink, but the hardware store was closed. And so I went to, you know, the American Marvel. I went to Walmart. And then they had a cheap version of the tool that I needed to like cut out a little more of the sink, and so I did that, and then I go to get it, and it was like so close, but I had then cut the boundary of the sink so that it was just like a sliver now too big, right? And so I did what any confident and courageous do-it-yourself handyman would do, and I got a whole bunch of caulk. And I just like caulked in that seal, and that was the job. But you know, sometimes we start things, we get into jobs, we get into work, and we do these things that like they just wind up being bigger than we anticipated when we started, right? I would love to say that job didn't involve me walking outside and crying a little bit, but that wouldn't be the truth. Like I had some tears out on the front walk in front of our house, dealing with my own inadequacy when it came to what was going on there in the house. But we've been in this series. We're going to talk today about this job that the people of Jerusalem undertook under the guidance, under the leadership of Nehemiah. We've been in this series in the book of Nehemiah, and we've looked at some of Nehemiah, but before Nehemiah there was this person named Ezra, and Ezra was someone who led the people of Jerusalem, and he tried to bring them back to God and back to the law. And before him there was someone named Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel came and he rebuilt the temple of God so they could again engage with God in the temple. But before Zerubbabel there was this period of exile, and before the exile obviously they had lost some military victories. The people of Israel had been beaten down. Okay? They had been beaten down. They had at this point in time hundreds of years of reminders that they had failed. That they had failed. And I want to start this morning by picking up in chapter 4, actually where Kip led us last week. I just want to read through it again so that we set the stage for where we're going to pick up further in chapter 4. But if you have your Bible and you want to read with us, it's in Nehemiah chapter 4. We look at this job that got started, and they're where we pick it up, they're going to be halfway through with it, and it's not getting any easier, okay? So let's look at this. It says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." They're heckling, right? They're heckling. They're trying to humiliate the people into stopping the work. Verse 4, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised." This is now Nehemiah speaking. "Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. When we pick up the story, that last idea there is where we are. They had worked with all their heart. Okay? They'd worked with all their heart, and the job was halfway done. The job was halfway done. And we're going to pick up here and keep reading in just a few minutes. But how do we feel? How does it feel when you've got a huge job, right? You've got a big job. Something big is in front of you. And you have worked and worked and worked. And then you look up and you look around and you realize you're at the halfway point. There are these sickos. There are these sickos in our midst. They're called marathoners, right? I heard someone tell me once, I don't know this from experience, this should be obvious, but I had someone tell me once that they get like halfway through the marathon and they feel miserable, and it's that misery that keeps them going. And I said, you are demented, right? Some people do have that thing, right? That thing that just says like 1 foot in front of the next, 1 foot in front of the next. I'm not one of them. When I get halfway through, when I get halfway through the first mile of the marathon, I quit, okay? But also, there's the voices in my head, the stuff that I feel, even when I'm just working on something that's big, when I have something that's grand, when I have something that, and even if it's something that I feel like God has called me to, when I get halfway through it, I'll be honest, I get weary. I get weary. I get tired. I'm worn down. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at what happened with the Jews, with the people of that lived in Judea and in Jerusalem around this point in time, what they did when they were confronted with the issue. So let's of how much was left. So let's pick this back up in verse 7, okay? It says, when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. Now, if you notice, just earlier, it was just two of those, Sanballat and Tobiah. Now there's even more, okay? There's even more. So the resistance is not going away. It's increasing. And it says they were very angry. These were people who, quite frankly, probably were all profiting off of the weakness of Jerusalem. Probably the Jews had to make some sort of payment to these people on top of their taxes in order to maintain their own safety. So if the walls are rebuilt, these are people who are going to suffer financially for that. So it also represents, an interesting thing here, it also represents geographically, it represents they're kind of surrounded on all sides by these people, okay? So in the ancient world, when they would have read this or seen this, they would have understood, this is they're surrounded. These people groups surrounded them. There's nowhere for them to go. They're trapped in this place, and they're surrounded by people who are angry that they're rebuilding the walls. So verse 8 goes on. Let's keep reading. Verse 8, it says, they all plotted. This would be all that list of names, Sanballat and the others. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But then it says this, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. So they, it advanced from heckling. Earlier in chapter 4, they were just heckling. They were humiliating them, right? They were just trying to embarrass them into quitting. Now it's escalated. It's escalated into a plot. There's a plot, and that plot involves coming and fighting against them, stirring up trouble, okay? Like, hey, we're coming to get you. We're coming to get you. And then it says this, though, but they do something. It's the first thing they do. And if we've been reading in Nehemiah, and we've hopefully been showing this to you, and you've been seeing it, but catch this. But we what? We prayed. But we prayed. We prayed to our God, and we posted a guard. We didn't pray and just sit back and say, God, take care of this for us, right? They prayed, and then they posted a guard. They did something sensible and rational. Okay? If someone is coming to take the city, put out the guard. Okay? Talk to God about it, but put out the guard. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. It says, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. So meanwhile, as the plot is taking place, as it's being plotted against them, inside, this is the people of Judah. These are the people who are doing the work. It says, meanwhile, they said, boy, we're getting really tired here, right? We've worked with all of our heart, and the wall is only halfway built. This is exhausting. This is exhausting. There's so much to do. And in this span of verses, we're going to see a string of things that can keep us from pressing through with the work. And the first one is fatigue, right? We get tired. It's fatigue. We just wear out. And quite frankly, this is me. I get tired pretty quickly when it comes to work. Okay? I wear out pretty quickly, and I go whew, I've done a lot. It's now time that I deserve some rest. Why does it have to be so hard? Why can't it just be done for me? Why can't hey, where is somebody that I can just give a few dollars to make this thing happen? Okay? It's fatigue. It's fatigue. It's like when you tell the kids, like, hey, I need you to vacuum and sweep. And they're like, oh, I just dusted. Okay? I'm kidding. My kids are great. They help a lot. But no, like, this is kind of what happens, though, right? Like, I've done enough already, and I'm kind of tired. One of the first pieces of resistance that comes to finishing the work that God has given us, one of the first pieces of resistance is internal resistance, right? It's internal resistance. It's my own resistance to finishing. I kind of want it to be done already. I feel like I've done enough. I've satisfied what was necessary. That's one of the first things we see here. So the strength is giving out. There's so much here that we just can't finish it all. But also, verse 11 says, also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work. So also, on top of fatigue, there's also what happens, which is there's people who are like enemies. And we know that they're out there, and there's nothing specific in here. It doesn't say, like, hey, they're going to come at this time and attack us. We can see it coming. We just know that something bad is going to happen. And if the first thing that confronts us in this is fatigue, I think the second thing is sort of just general pessimism. This is coming from, this is not the enemy saying it. This is coming from the same people who said, we're tired. We're tired. And also, we have enemies. It's never going to work. They're going to come, and they're going to get us. Right? So I'm tired, and I'm skeptical that it's going to work. I have this pessimism. I don't even know what to be prepared for, right? But something is going to come along and ruin it for us. So why keep going? And then also this, the Jews who lived near them, these are not the people necessarily doing the work, but the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, right? Like, those around kept coming and saying, like, wherever you turn, they're going to attack you. So even from, like, sort of friendly voices, voices that are friendly to them are coming around, and they're saying, this can't be done. You need to stop. You need to stop. There's intimidation as well. There's fatigue. There's pessimism. There's also intimidation. There are people who are going to say, the thing that you're trying to do is not, it's not possible. Why are you even trying? You see, there's going to be all kinds of reasons in the midst of the work that God gives us to do. There's going to be all kinds of reasons to stop. All kinds of reasons to stop. We don't have to look far to find them. But what do we do? So therefore, this is Nehemiah speaking again. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows. So Nehemiah does, he leads, right? He takes responsibility. He says, look, we prayed and we posted, and this is what it looks like. We've spoken to God, and we are convinced this is the right thing to be doing, and so we're enacting a plan to protect the mission, to protect the work. We're going to do this. But I think there's an unspoken side of this that matters too. Yes, Nehemiah had to step into the gap, and yes, Nehemiah had to communicate the plan and tell them what was supposed to happen, but they also had to do it, right? So Nehemiah took the responsibility, and the people responded to him. The people responded. You see, there's an easy out. For many of us, there's an easy out. There's work to be done, and it's easy for us to say, yeah, but that can be somebody else's work. I'm going to kind of like take care of my own. I'm going to take care of my own and let somebody else worry about that. That's not what we read happening here. Nehemiah was prompted, and he put a plan forward, and the people responded. The people listened. So let's go to verse 14. So verse 14 says this. He said, after Nehemiah, I looked things over. I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Look at what he says. He looks around. We see this time and time again. He looks. He stands before them and he says, remember this. Remember this. Don't be afraid. God fights with us. God fights with us. See, we don't fight our battles on our own. We don't fight our battles in our own strength. I know that we're tired. I know that the wall is only halfway built and we feel like we have nothing left. I know that it's possible that Something unforeseen is going to hit. In fact, it's likely that something unforeseen is going to come. But don't be afraid, because remember, it's God that fights with us. It's not, here. What he doesn't say is, God fights for us, he fights with us. He is the strength, right? He is great and awesome. Fight for your families. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to go and do the thing, to stay true to it. And God is with you in it. He's with you in it. Let's keep moving. Verse 15. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to their own work. Okay? So the enemies, it seems like they're like, well, we're going to go get them. But then they hear that they're aware of it and they're like, well, element of surprise is gone. And they sort of back off. Okay? That's what happens in this case. The enemies back down. And sometimes just being prepared is all that's necessary. Okay, you get that? Sometimes just being prepared for what may come is all that's necessary, is all that's asked. But that's not really the end of what happens here. Keep reading on, verse 16. From that day on, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. So there's a half and half plan. You have two halves and you get a whole, right? So 100% of the people are doing something here, half and half. Keep reading, the officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. So they have a weapon in one hand, and their other hand, they have a tool. This is like they're ready to do the work. This is what it took. Verse 18, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. They were ready. They were prepared. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. So Nehemiah has put himself at the center of this. The man who sounded the trumpet would be the man who warned the rest of the people that something was coming. Yeah, he wasn't just watching it happen. This was a common practice, and it still is kind of a common practice, right? Like you get promoted to the point that you no longer have to do the work. Okay? Nehemiah is there in the midst of it, and the person that is responsible for signaling danger is with Nehemiah. Verse 19, then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. This is like exhaustive list. Everybody, I said to everybody. The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. There's a lot of work to do, and it can feel like we're alone to do it, right? We're spread out along the wall, but wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us, okay? So we continue the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. So look, here's what happens. He says, look, it may feel like you're alone, you're spread out. You may not see the one next to you. You may not see that the person who's going to defend your left or the person who's going to defend your right, you may not see them at any point in time. But know this, when we blow the horn, they're going to rally to you. They're going to come to you. And if you're there and ready to fight, God is with us. God fights this battle. He's with us, right? He's on our side. We have to fight. We have to engage. We have to have our weapons. We have to be ready. But God is there to fight with us. Do we follow? Okay. We're not alone. We're not alone. Others are there and ready too. They're working just as hard as you are. The fact that they might be out of sight from me doesn't mean that they're not there and they're not working. So verse 22 says, at that time, I, Nehemiah, also said to the people, have every man and his helpers stay inside Jerusalem at night so that they can serve as guards by night and workers by day. You get this? This is fascinating. This story starts with the fatigue of the people. Like half, they've worked with all their might and half of it's done. And the charge from Nehemiah, the call from Nehemiah is, yeah, we're going to have to keep working. And this work is going to be 24 hours a day, right? You're going to have to be ready all the time for this. That's what this is going to take in order to finish it, 24 hours. So verse 23, we're getting to the end here. Verse 23 says, neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. They didn't lay down and put their pajamas on and go to rest. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. And that's a strange phrase. It probably actually isn't going to get water. It probably means going to relieve themselves. Okay? Like we didn't even go to the bathroom without our weapon. Like we had it all the time. We were ready. There was never a time when we were like, we let our guard down. We were on alert. Now, I need to say this. Like, this is not normal. Okay? This is not normal. These are exceptional conditions, an exceptional time for the children of Israel, an exceptional time there in Jerusalem. And an exceptional time calls for exceptional measures, right? Can we hear that? Okay. So this is not like if you're not working 24 hours a day right now, you are not following God. Okay? That's not what we should be taking from this. However, we should ask this question. Have we ever had a period of time where we were doing something for God that it did occupy our time to that level? Have we ever worked like this? Have we ever had an exceptional time? Has there ever been something that we were so sure that God had prompted us towards that we just couldn't, like we couldn't put it down? We had to keep going. That, you know, where we started with this, our heart was so broken that we couldn't rest until this thing was taken care of. Right? The exceptional times that just because they're exceptional doesn't mean they shouldn't ever happen. They do happen. There are times. There are times where this is the case. It won't always be this way, but has it ever been this way? I want you to notice in the midst of this, because I think there's a what may feel like a throwaway phrase, okay, or a throwaway sentence here in Nehemiah 4, verse 14. But I think it actually gives us some insight into a little more of what's going on. The beginning of verse 14, look at what Nehemiah did, okay? So remember, this thing started with the heckling, and it moved up through the threat of fatigue and the threat of intimidation and you know, just all the things that they were wrestling with, the pessimism of it all. And Nehemiah, the first thing he says is he looked things over. He looked things over. And it says, then he stood and then he said. He looked, he stood, and he said. And I want to look at these three things, right? I want to look at these three things. It says he looked. Nehemiah was deliberate. He gathered as much as possible to see the situation for what it truly was. He wanted to make sure that he wasn't making decisions based upon bad information, that he wasn't acting so rashly and quickly that he actually missed what was necessary to be done. Nehemiah looked. He was actually, to make sure he was actually addressing the problems that existed, that he is addressing the problems that existed. The second thing is that he stood. He stood up in front of them. He stood his ground. There's something significant about standing. There's something significant about standing your ground. When the threats are coming, about standing your ground. His posture was one that acknowledged there was ground to hold, ground to take. He stood before the people. And he stood in that space against the enemies of God and against God, those who be enemies of God's work. He stood there. He wasn't going to give up that ground. And then he spoke, right? He spoke. He said what needed to be said. And all too often, I think we just jump straight to speaking, right? We see something and we just immediately jump in. At least, again, this is my pattern. I think I can solve all of the problems, not by work, but by simply telling you what should happen. We skip over the deliberate period of time where we actually examine and listen. We skip over consideration of whether or not this is ground that God wants us to hold. And we jump right into speaking. And you might say today, Tom, and I say, yes, I'm listening. I don't have a wall to build, right? I don't have a wall to build. I'm not sure what you're talking about here. I'm not sure what this has to do with us. And I want to make a distinction that I think is going to help us. Because you see, there's a little bit of that was then and this is now going on in this passage. You see, they were building the wall because the temple was the place where people went to meet God. Okay? The temple in Jerusalem was the place where people would go to meet God. Their relationship with God revolved around the temple in Jerusalem. And so it needed to be protected. That place needed this wall. But you see, now there's been a shift. There's been a change, right? Something that was always true has been made manifest and been shown to all of us, and that is that we are God's temple. We are that temple. And so now, rather than people coming to the temple to meet God, we, the bearers of the temple, go out into the world to introduce people to God. Do we catch that distinction? That's an important distinction. I don't think that God is asking you to build a wall. But I do believe that he's asking every one of us who trust him, who follow him, to go out so that other people can meet him and know him and have relationship with him in the same way that, people in at this point in time were going to Jerusalem to meet him and to know him. The difference is now we go out and do it. That's the work. That's our work. That's the work that should be tiring us. That's the work that should have us on alert. That's the work that might require some weapons from on our side, right? Some weapons on our side. We should be expecting resistance to that mission, to that job. We should expect hecklers. We should expect people who heckle us when we go out to try and bring God to others, that they're going to try and ridicule. That should be expected. We should expect that it's going to be tiring, and there's going to be times where we say, I'm exhausted from this. I'm not sure it's really worth it. There's so much left to do. It seems insurmountable. I'll never get it done. And I don't even know the pessimism. I don't even know what else is out there. There's a world full of threats to me. I think I should just back off. And sometimes it gets to be downright intimidation. You cannot speak here. You cannot say that. You cannot represent your God in this space. You're not allowed, right? And we're confronted with those realities in our world. It's the same things that they faced when they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. We face it as we take God outside the walls to the nations, okay? And so Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 about this. He writes about this in Ephesians chapter 6. So I want to read through this and make some observations. It says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, right? Like, okay, you got to be strong in his power, not in your own, in his power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes. Get this? We see anything in common yet, okay? Look, you need to armor up. We need to have our weapons in one hand and our tools in the other as we go out into the world to share the good news of what Jesus has done for us. Put on this armor. Put on this armor. And it says this in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. You don't know what I think Paul is almost saying here? I think he's saying, look around. Look around. It seems like the heckler is your enemy. It seems like the bully is your enemy. But really, what we're fighting against is not them. There's spiritual power behind it. There's something behind it. The problems are spiritual. The resistance that you're feeling is actually coming from something unseen and not from something that we see. So stop. Look. Look. Don't just respond and react. Look at the world around you. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, we may be able to what? Stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Look and see, but also stand. The goal here is there is territory. There is territory to defend, to take. That territory is not national. It's not go and take political territory. That territory is the hearts of people, that God wants to be in relationship with them, that Christ came and died for them, that the Spirit is hounding and chasing after them, and he's using us to bring that good news. That's the territory. So be ready for resistance to stand your ground, because your heart matters too. Your heart matters too. Your heart is spiritual territory. So be ready. Be ready. So stand firm then, he says again. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Here are some tools that are at our disposal, some weapons at our disposal. There's truth around us. There's a breastplate of righteousness, Christ's righteousness that protects us. There's the gospel of peace that carries us on. Verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. It's our faith that guards us, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There's faith and salvation, the word of God. These are all tools that we have. There's all tools that we have in the present struggle, right? Our struggle is not, can we gain enough power to persuade people to see things the way that we see them? That's not the power that we have. The power that we have comes in the tools of the Spirit, the Scriptures, the saving power of Jesus Christ, the peace that comes from really believing the gospel. This armor and these weapons, they're tools to equip us through life in the Spirit by faith in God and salvation in Jesus when we trust him in his ways. A couple more verses. Verse 18 says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Also, a little more, pray, be alert. And he says this, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Catch this? Look around. See the world for what it is. The world around us is not, we're not wrestling. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual realities. Know that. See the truth for what it is. Stand firm. The goal is to stand firm so that we can speak. We can speak. We can share the gospel, the good news, that we're ambassadors like Paul. No matter what the condition, did you catch that? Even in chains, Paul says, I'm an ambassador for this gospel. This is the reality of the situation. No, we don't have a wall to build. We have walls to get through. As we go out to do the work of the gospel of Christ. So God does have work for us, for you, me, to do. So the first question I just sort of have is like, do you have work? Do you feel it? Are you aware of the work that God has called us to? Or are we kind of resting? Am I taking it easy right now? I took a vacation from all that a little while ago, and then I kind of quit doing it altogether. Do I know that. I just took a little break from the work, and I forgot about it. Are we aware? Are we aware of the reality of the world that we live in? That people all around us need the gospel of the good news of Jesus. They need to meet God. And it's on us to share him. It does require tools and a plan. The people had tools, they had a plan, and some weapons. The weapons of truth and righteousness, the gospel of peace and faith, salvation, and the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. These weapons are not material, they're spiritual. We take them by faith, right? We take them by faith. We believe that God goes with us. When we go out, when we do the work of God, do not be afraid. The Lord is with us, right? It's the same issue. There are things that are different, but the core, the central message is the same. Don't be afraid. The work that God has given you to do, the work that he has given you to do, he is with you in it. We do it, and he is with us in it. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. And I ask you, Lord, as just I consider even just my own lack of awareness of what you're doing in our world and what you're doing in the world around me. God, would you help me with my eyes to see, to look? But God, help me to trust you with it, to see the world the way that you have told me it really is, that the people that I believe to be my enemies are really not, that's not the nature of my fight. God, would you forgive me where I make them out to be my enemy, your enemy? God, would you show me what it means to trust you with that? God, would you help us to stand? Would you show us the places that we are to go, that we are to move and hold, the places to be where we can do your work and be about your work? And God, we need to trust you with that as well. And this morning, Lord, would you help us to speak? Would you show us, give us the words to know that you're with us, and the words that those around us need so that they can come worship with you and worship you in their place. We thank you, God, for the work that you've done. We thank you that you are a God of every place, of everywhere, that that you've entrusted us with that work. God, we love you and we thank you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father God, you are good. You are good. And I pray that as each of us head out into this week, I pray that you are with us and that we do, in fact, look, stand, and speak on your truth, Father, no matter what work we have. Be with us the rest of this week, and help us to keep you at the forefront of our mind. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Hey, back here. Hey, me again. Two quick announcements. One. We're having a garage sale on August 9th. Now, we've already started collecting items, but on mylcc.info, famous website here, all the dates and times of dropping stuff off. So go over there. And then any proceeds from that garage sale, they're all going to our work in Honduras, as well as locally anybody in our community that needs those funds as well. And then secondly, speaking of Honduras, in the lobby, you probably saw as you were coming in this morning, if you have a sponsored kid in Honduras, the backpacks are out there for you to pick up, okay? So, groups, Honduras backpacks, August 9th, garage sale, mylcc.info. Thanks for joining us this morning. Have a great rest of your week, and we'll see you in groups.